In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Congratulations on reaching the holiest of the holiest weeks of the year that we're entering in. In the first hour of this evening gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The Lord says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And we'll contemplate on what the Lord said in a minute, but first let's review how we got to where we got today. Do you remember before the start of the fast, 2 weeks before the start of the Great Lent, our church puts for us another fast, a three-day fast of Jonah's fast, so that we can start to repent even before we enter into the Great Lent, as the people of Nineveh repented. And then the Sunday before we fast, we have a preparation, a Sunday of preparation where the Lord tells us if we're about to fast, we have to fast properly. If we're about to pray, we have to do it for the right reasons in the right way. And if we are to do charity, we are to do good deeds as a service to God, not to be seen by men. And you recall that we read on that Sunday before we started the Great Lent fast, part of the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord teaches us how to pray, how to fast, and how to do good deeds. Then the Sunday following that was the Sunday of the treasures, where the Lord reminds us not to lay up treasures here on earth, because if we lay up treasures here on earth, thieves could steal them, moth could destroy clothing, and corruption will naturally come to any earthly material. Then we had the Sunday of Temptations, where the Lord says, "Don't worry, I've got you covered. The devil is strong and he's here. He's going to tempt you, try to make you fall in sins of pride of the life, or lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes. But I have overcome all these, not using my divinity. I have overcome these using my humanity to show you that you can also overcome if you follow my steps." Then we had the Sundays of the repentance, the first one being the repentance of the prodigal son, who, as you know, we call him the prodigal son, but perhaps more appropriately, we call him the clever son, because even though he initially had a prodigal life, he left his father's house, yet he was clever enough to sit down with himself to review what was going on in his life and to turn around and repent to the joy of his father's heart. Then we had the Sunday of the Samaritan woman who was not able to turn herself around, but the Lord went to her. He traveled in order to meet her in the midst of the day, in the sixth hour, in the heat of the day at noon, the same hour that he would be crucified. And as you know, the Samaritan woman, through the Lord's ministry to her, was able to turn around and to become a great preacher. Then we had the Sunday of the paralyzed man, the man who said, "I have no man, I have no man." And the Lord asked him, "But do you want to be made well?" And the Lord asked me, "Do I want to be made well, or am I just coming here thinking that I am already well and not in need of being healed?" Then we, of course, had the Sunday of the man who was born blind. He did not have eyes, and the Lord created eyes for him, as the Lord creates spiritual eyes for each one of us. That took us to Lazarus Saturday, where the Lord raised Lazarus. As we enter the Holy Week, the church puts this reading to begin to show us that the Lord will raise each of us as he will raise himself at the end of this Holy Week, God willing, we make it through. And of course, now we entered, or the Lord entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey, not riding on horses like the rulers of this world in pomp and glory or earthly glory, but riding in humility to reign into my heart and your heart. Congratulations on reaching this stage. And we now want to follow the steps of the Lord as he fulfills his ultimate act of love for each one of us as he willingly proceeds forth as a lamb to the slaughter. And we heard how our Lord declared that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Of course, out of his great love for us, he came like that grain of wheat from heaven and falls into our ground and descended from heaven to our ground and insists on dying in order to produce much grain. And here we are, here you are alive because of his sacrifice. Here we all are as the much grain produced by the Lord's life-giving death on our behalf. So now the Lord has done his part, or he, as you will walk with him throughout this week and see that he gives his life. And like we said, we are his grain, and we are here because of what he did for us. We are the fruit of his labor of love. And without his love, we cannot live. And we cannot have eternal life if he had not given us his life in order so that we may live eternally. But we have a role to play. The Lord paved the way for us to inherit his eternal kingdom. He paved the way for us to inherit his eternal heavenly kingdom. He's not coming to reign here on earth, as perhaps some of the Jews at the time thought that he was coming to free them from the Roman earthly rule and to allow them to have earthly power and earthly possessions. If he were coming as an earthly king, he would have come riding on chariots like the kings of this earth. But he is coming to reign in me and to reign in you, not for a temporary earthly kingdom, but for a much glorious, much more glorious, eternal heavenly kingdom. The Lord said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And as you know, the way to that glory is through the cross. And many of us naturally want glory. Who wouldn't want glory? But we have to want and seek the right glory. We have to look and labor for the correct glory. Some may want earthly glory, and it's easy perhaps to fall into this trap. Even the mother of Saints James and John, the sons of Zebedee, at first perhaps misunderstood and asked if her sons could reign with the Lord as if he was reigning here on earth. Could one sit on your right, one sit on your left? Are you able to drink the cup? Yes. He wasn't referring to the earthly cups that the rulers of this world would be drinking from. He was referring to the cup of his suffering. Some may want earthly glory. And the question for me and the question for you, and it's an individual question, not a general one, what kind of glory do you want? Do I want earthly glory or do I want the heavenly glory? Because the earthly glory may be tempting, but the earthly glory is limited. The earthly glory is corrupted. The earthly glory is inconsistent, temporary, short-lived. And of course, you know the heavenly glory is everlasting, incorruptible, true, eternal. But it is still tempting for many of us to seek the earthly glory. And if I seek the earthly glory, what am I going to get? I'm going to get the earthly glory. And it's tempting to seek the earthly riches or possessions or power or positions of authority or earthly pleasures, but all of that will not last. There's nothing wrong with having enough riches, enough in your bank account for your family. There's nothing wrong with having enough food to eat or enjoying your meal. The Lord doesn't want us here to be always in a state of sadness or as if we are enslaved. There's nothing wrong with getting our needs, but the problem is if we are seeking that and we put all our hope in that, we're actually worshiping those things and not worshiping the Lord. The young ruler who came to the Lord left sad because he was too connected or too absorbed or too dependent on his earthly riches. The problem wasn't that he was rich. Our father Abraham was very rich. Our father Job was very rich. The problem was that the young youth was dependent on his richness and could not let go of his richness to gain even more glorious riches. All the earthly riches will come to nothing. It will not last. If we seek the glory of the earth, we will get the glory of the earth. But the glory of the earth is dust, and we would end up with just the dust of this earth. But if we seek the glory of the Lord, the heavenly glory, he is faithful, and his promises are always faithful. He guarantees you would get heaven if you seek heaven. He's already done the heavy lifting. He just wants to know, do you want that glory, or are you fine? You prefer this glory. You can't hold on to both glory. You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. The Lord says very clearly to us that he who loves his life will lose it. He who is attached to an earthly life will lose the heavenly life. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the Lord doesn't often use such strong language as hate, but he says he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hating your life, of course, doesn't mean you go and commit suicide or you go and live a spiteful life and bring sadness to all those around you. Hating your life means you have a preference for the life to come, but you are still called to live here on earth. And those who seek the heavenly life, they don't have to wait till they get to paradise or to heaven to enjoy a heavenly life, because the heavenly glory and the heavenly life starts while here on earth. Those who seek the heavenly glory don't have to wait for heaven to receive the heavenly glory. If you seek the heavenly glory, you will live a heavenly life on earth. And you know this if you've tried it. You know that it's true. You know if you seek to live a life of reverence to God and a life with the Lord, you start to bear fruits. And as you know, the fruits of the Spirit are joy, love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that not glory if you live a life full of joy, full of peace, always at peace, full of love, patient, long-suffering, not complaining, full of kindness, goodness, faithful, gentle, able to control yourself? What more glory could you want while here on earth? So as we begin the journey into the most holy week of the year, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of glory do we want? Do we want the earthly glory? Fine, but it's temporary, short-lived, leading to death. Do we want the real glory, the heavenly glory that starts here on earth, but is eternal, incorruptible, unimaginable? So if I was asked to choose between two prizes, two treasures, one treasure will last for a blink of an eye, then disappear, vanish, and lead me to death, or another treasure that will last forever, lead me to eternal life, which one would I choose? There's no comparison. Of course, I know which one I want to choose. I want to choose the real treasure that lasts forever. But the problem is not knowing. We all know the answer. We all know which treasure to choose. The problem is we need to do something in order to show that that's the treasure that we want to choose, that that's the choice we want to make. There is something I need to do in order to gain that gigantic treasure, and that is I need to carry my cross and follow the Lord. There's no glory without the cross. There's no resurrection without his death. I need to let go of the worthless dust of this world that would lead me to eternal death so I can accept to perhaps suffer a little to share in my Lord's suffering in order to gain a share in my Lord's glory. But I only need to suffer a little bit. He suffered a lot. My Lord suffered a lot, and I only need a small share, a little share in his suffering. He carried the cross. He literally carried the cross. He literally was spat on, ridiculed, whipped, slapped, crucified, died, buried on my behalf. And on top of all that, he who is holy accepted to carry my sins and your sins. He who is undefiled and spotless said, I will carry your sins. That was more difficult than the spitting and the crucifixion. If the one who is pure accepted to be impurity on my behalf, in order to save me, is it too much for him to ask that I suffer a little bit? He suffered a lot out of his love for me in order to take away what is mine. What did he take away of mine? He took my shame in order to give me his glory. I don't deserve glory. If you look up a definition of glory, even in a standard definition, it's something that you worked for. I didn't work for anything. I didn't work to inherit the kingdom of heaven. No matter how much I work here, even if any of us is the most righteous person, that doesn't give you the inheritance to the kingdom of heaven. You are called to be righteous, but that's not the price of entry into heaven. He paid the price of entry into heaven. He just wants to know, is that what I want? Is that the glory that I choose? So it's my turn to choose how to react. I do have a loving God who died for me, suffered for me, and invites me to share in his glory. All I need to do is to carry my cross that he prepared individually for me. He does not give me anything above my ability to handle it. So he prepared a specific cross for me, as he prepared a specific cross for each one of us, so that we have a very limited share in his suffering in order to have an unimaginable share in his glory that he prepared for us. So I do have a decision to make this evening before I enter into the holiest of the week, and it's a binary decision, a yes or no. Do I accept or do I reject his offer? If I accept, it means I accept to carry my cross willingly so I can accept the eternal glory. If I can accept, then I can say with St. Paul that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction, but for a moment, far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. If I accept my cross willingly, St. Paul also reminds me that the cross, if carried properly, is like a light affliction, a temporary affliction, but it leads me to eternal and more exceeding weight of glory. Our cross, if carried properly in Christ, is a light affliction. The Lord doesn't lie, and the Lord says to us, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Why, Lord? Because I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if sometimes I feel that the cross is too heavy, I need to go back and ask him. I said, "Lord, you said my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Perhaps I'm trying to carry someone else's cross instead of carrying my own cross. Perhaps I've made up a cross that's not the cross that the Lord gave me. Perhaps I'm carrying a weight because I want my own glory, not the Lord's glory. If I carry the cross that the Lord prepared for me, I don't need to focus on anything other than the footsteps of the Lord and follow his footsteps carrying my cross. I don't need to carry anyone else's cross. If I carry the cross in the Lord, with the Lord, then the Lord's yoke is easy. The Lord's yoke is easy because he's doing all the real work and just leaves a tiny piece for me to share in the work. The Lord's yoke is easy as long as I'm holding on to the Lord. The Lord's yoke is easy as long as I'm looking to the Lord. The Lord's yoke is easy as long as I let him lead the way. But if I'm fighting against the Lord, then the Lord's yoke is not easy because it's no longer the Lord's yoke. The Lord's yoke is easy if I submit to his way. The Lord's yoke is easy. But the world's yoke is a yoke of servitude, unlike the Lord's yoke, which is the yoke of love. He loves me, died for me so that I may live. He lives in me so that I may continue to have life, a blessed life here on earth, to continue with an eternal, everlasting life of glory in the heavens. We ask the Lord to give us a blessed Holy Week. And if you have a few minutes, I read recently some practical advice now from the late, our beloved, His Holiness Pope Shenouda III. Just five quick points. Five quick points to help us get the most out of Holy Week. The first point, Keep the Lord in your heart, not just while here in church. It's easy while here in church. We see the environment around us. We see the Lord suffering. We hear the mournful tune. We see the images. But outside, Sayyidina, His Holiness says, unfortunately, many of us just leave here and we start joking and laughing and talking as normal. We need to keep the Lord in our heart, especially during this Holy Week. If I had a friend who was in the hospital and only had a week to live, when I'm with him in the hospital, of course, I'm there right there with him. But when I leave the hospital, he's still in my heart. I can't go and do this or that without being concerned about my friend. He's not just our friend. The Lord who loves us is here and asking us to keep him in our hearts this Holy Week, not just while here in church, but when we go to our homes, in our works, in our day-to-day life. So that's the first advice, is keep the Lord in my heart at all time. The second advice is to stay at the Lord's feet. We need dedicated time to the Lord. You heard in the prophecy of Joel, he says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. It is very important to have your own quiet time. You could say your own spiritual revival, not just again while here in the church. It's especially important during Holy Week to stay at the Lord's feet and to listen to every step of, or to follow every step of the Lord. And that's the third advice, is to follow his footsteps. Each step of the way, the beloved Saint John followed the Lord's footsteps, and I need to meditate on the events of this week. For example, on Palm Sunday, I can ask myself, is Christ really Lord over my life? Is he reigning in my heart? Is my Jerusalem accepting him? Do I say Hosanna to the highest, please come and reign in my heart? Or is it just some words and some nice hymns that we sing? When I see Judas betraying the Lord, before I judge Judas too much, Judas is finished. His end has been decided. What about me? Am I still betraying the Lord? I who have all these graces and all these blessings of the New Testament, how many times have I betrayed the Lord by my actions or my words? So we said the first is what? Keep the Lord in my heart. The second is to stay at the Lord's feet. And the third is follow the Lord's footsteps. And I need help here from all the children. The parents are often encouraging the children at school, at sports, at church, but now we need the children to encourage us as parents to come early during the Passion Week services and to come often. Children, you have a responsibility towards us as your parents as well to encourage us to follow the Lord's footsteps during this Holy Week. Was it not the children who were saying Hosanna in the highest? You as children also have a role to play, not just for your family, but for your friends as well. The fourth advice Pope Shenouda gave us is to have a share in the fellowship of the Lord's suffering. As we said, we need to carry the cross. There is no route to glory without the cross. The Lord loves me, and I love the Lord. I need to have a share in his suffering. As St. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He doesn't stop here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Can we give ourselves an exercise to have a share in his suffering and be conformed to his death? Can we follow him in his suffering and ascend with him to the cross so that we may also rise with him? Can we also say with St. Paul that with Christ I have been crucified, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? I don't want to complain about carrying my cross. The cross is there in order for me to reach eternal glory. Rather, I need to make an effort to rejoice in carrying the cross that the Lord has designed specifically for me. St. Paul again reminds us that it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. It has been granted. If I'm granted something, that means it's a gift. You have been given a gift to suffer for him, for each piece of suffering grants you more crowns and more weights of eternal glory. So we need to share in the fellowship with the Lord. And finally, the church puts for us, and this is the fifth point, Sayyidina makes is if you want to do those four spiritual exercises, if you want to keep the Lord in your heart while inside and outside, if you want to stay at the Lord's feet, if you want to follow the Lord's footsteps, and if you want to share in his sufferings, in order to do all of those things, he gave us four medicines. The first is called asceticism. Asceticism just means to reduce. One could say eliminate, but at least reduce the worldly pleasures of eating and drinking and pampering and comforting my body. At least during this Holy Week, we need to reduce our dependence on those earthly comforts and pleasures. The second medicine is, of course, the spiritual readings. Holy Week, the whole Holy Great Lent was filled with spiritual readings, but especially this week is filled with spiritual readings and treasures. And I think many of us have apps like Coptic Reader on our iPhones or Androids or tablets, and it's very easy to go under special Pascha and follow the readings of the mornings and of the evenings. We also have the books and we have the websites. We have no excuses. The readings are here in our hands. So the second medicine is the spiritual readings. The third medicine is the hymns. And instead of complaining about this hymn or this psalm is too long, I can contemplate on the words of the psalm, or I could read the gospel and the prophecies while the psalms are being chanted. And I need to use the hymns to bring me in the right atmosphere spiritually to realize what the Lord is doing for me. And the fourth medicine is prayer. As you know, we don't use the Ijbeya prayers during this week, but we are asked to keep up our personal prayers and intentions as the church in the church provides general prayers and supplications on behalf of each of us. I need to keep my heart with the Lord, stay at the Lord's feet, follow the Lord's footsteps, share in the Lord's suffering, and use asceticism, spiritual readings, hymns, and prayers. And we, as we pray together and through the prayers of our blessed fathers who are with us, and of His Grace, Bishop Eclimendus, who joined us this morning, and of His Holiness, we ask the Lord who bore the sins of me and of you and of the whole world and died for us to forgive us and have mercy upon us according to His great mercy. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
No.